Here at Life Anglican Church, we have been canvassing a number of questions about God and life and the Bible, particularly at our carols, our public carols events, and getting what people want to know. And we've been hearing that we say, Jesus, I've got questions. And it's an ongoing conversation. And tonight, it's Jesus, is the church anti-gay? I want to be straight up with this question and get behind it and name it for what it is. It's saying that many religious people are anti-gay. Is that what the church is all about? And the real question for us tonight is that what God thinks? Is that what the Bible says? When these religious people who are anti-gay, are they representing what the Bible is saying? Is the Bible anti-gay? I want to be upfront with you in this question, in answer to this question, that there have been some awful things said over the years about gay people. And a lot of the answers, a lot of the comments, they've been hurtful things. They've been hateful things. And to be quite frank, much of it's been stupid things. In answer to this question. And I don't want to dignify their position in any way by putting up the usual answers on the screen to this question. But if you were to type in your computer, Google, you know, is the Bible anti-gay, for example, your computer screen will be full of stuff. Full of hateful stuff. Holders of hate. Heralds of hate. A whole montage of hate. And friends, I want to say, I'm appalled by this stuff. I'm ashamed that in the name of Christ they do that. I'm disgusted by what they do here. It's wrong. So let's get it off the screen and move on. Friends, if you think what those people are saying is what the Bible is saying to gay people, then I'm really sorry that you've heard that. Because the message of the Bible is the exact opposite of what we've read on those signs. I'm going to move away from those people in a moment, but I want to say a couple of quick things about their position. The first thing that they've, as you read their placards, they've often quoted verses and they're misquoted out of context. And if you actually look at them, you see that they're not a challenge by God just to the gay community. In fact, it's a challenge to all people. Not just homosexuals. In fact, one of the verses that they are holding up and are parading that are a particular challenge to religious people. And it's a challenge to religious people to stop pointing the finger at someone else and to realize that they are in the same boat. And God uses this challenge to the whole world, not just to gay people. But that challenge, I want to say up front, is not from a position of hate. It's from a position of love. And here's the key thing they have missed. This book, the Bible, God's Word, does not hold out hate to our broken world. This book is a letter of love. The heart of the message of the Bible is a message of love. And thankfully, this is the message that these people have cottoned onto. And it's a message of love by more people across the world than we can imagine. John 3:16 is the most quoted book in the of the Bible. And for good reason. When you know these verses, you can see the world not through a lens of hate. In fact, you can see the world through the way God sees it, through a lens of love. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Can you see the key word there? Let me make it bigger for you. For God so loved the world. That's the message of the Bible. God so loved us. And in John's gospel, the world represents the world against God. And the first thing I want you to understand is that God sent his Son to show us his love and the way back to him. And what we see in Jesus is that he loves us so much. He accepts us where we are in the world, in our life, whether we're old or young, rich or poor, male or female, black or white, homosexual or heterosexual. You see, Jesus steps forward to us in love, wherever we are. That's the story of the Bible. Now, we've heard this passage many times, John 3:16. It's quoted, we probably know it off by heart, and of God's love. And this passage is immediately followed by John chapter 4. The one we're looking at tonight. And it gives us the story, really, of what John 3:16 looks like in an encounter in the desert. Now I want you to picture this woman. Adam read it very well, but let me just sort of retrack here. There is this woman. She is all alone. She has to go out and fetch water out in the hot sun, and it's at noon. Now you might be wondering, Jeff, aren't we talking about, is the church anti-gay? Why are we talking about this Samaritan woman? Well, the reason is that the most hated person in Jesus' day, in the first century, were the Samaritan people. That they had a long history for the reason, and the religious Jewish people, they would have been the ones who held up their placards of hate, condemning the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans were seen to be traitors. They were not worshipping God properly, and they were hated. And that's why you've heard another story, a very well-known story, of the Good Samaritan. And what makes that story so shocking is, to the people of that time, there was no such thing as a Good Samaritan. It was an impossibility. They were the hated ones. And here we have a Samaritan, the hated ones, and she's hated by other Samaritans. And why is she hated by other Samaritans? She's a sexual disgrace in the community. She's had 5 husbands. She's gone from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship. And now she's living with someone, and he doesn't even love her enough to commit to marrying her. She is an utter disgrace in the community. And as she's gone from relationship to relationship, sexual experience to sexual experience, we can see why she's one of the most hated people of the first century. And now we see a pathetic person living a very lonely life, out there in the desert drawing water, goes out of the town. And then Jesus turns up. the holy, pure, righteous Son of the Most High steps into this world, steps into her world, and steps towards her and offers her a drink to her dry soul. It starts out with a conversation about having a drink. And he asks her for a drink, but very soon it turns around and Jesus is offering her a drink of water. And the water is said to be running water, living water. That is love for her soul. That she has been moving, trying to find from well to well to well in her life and never being satisfied. And Jesus said to this woman, everyone who drinks this water again, this water will be thirsty again. This is a picture of her life. Always thirsty, never satisfied, never filled, a dry, lonely soul. And Jesus goes on to say, But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. So now you see it? Jesus steps towards her in love. The way you go about life, if it's not is without God, we will always be thirsty. We'll never be satisfied. Friends, that is a situation when Jesus steps towards us. He steps towards you and me. He won't restrain any from any of us. He will step towards anyone. There's not one person he will not step towards in love. There is no Samaritan phobia here. There is no homophobia here. There's no, I don't know, any other phobia here. He's not fearful of anyone. He's not scared or shocked by anyone. And did you notice as Adam read that passage to us? It says that he knew everything about this woman's life. And he offers a drink to this woman and he knows all the folly that she has done. And he offers love and eternal life. And he knew. He knew her. And what this means, however else other people have treated you in life, in Jesus, he's the one who knows you completely. He knows you completely and he steps towards you in your life, in your situation, in love. You see, this Samaritan woman, it's all out on display. Everyone knows about this woman in town, that she's a sexual disgrace. Everyone can point their finger to her and say, boy, is she rotten. She didn't have any secrets. What about your secrets? You've got them. You've got lots of them. In this deeply personal area of our sexuality, all of us have secrets. And if it's out there for all to see what we've done, what we have thought, and perhaps what we might be struggling with even now, we'd be horrified, wouldn't we, if other people knew what we're really like. We wouldn't want them to know. But I want to say, Jesus knows you. He knows your secrets. And he steps towards you in love, offering to quench you deep down with the thirst of your soul. This is a picture of this Samaritan woman's life. Always thirsty, never satisfied, never filled, a lonely, dry soul. So the first thing I want you to lock in, friends, is this. Jesus loves you so much. He accepts you for where you are in life. Where you are right now, he accepts you. But the point is, he's not going to leave you there. Jesus loves you too much to leave you where you are right now. And this is a radical love of Jesus. To love like no other. He doesn't hold up a placard of hate towards us. It's not a placard on one extreme and of hate and on the other. He's not saying, oh look, you're okay and I'm okay and it doesn't matter what you do, just keep on going and doing what you do. Friends, this is a love that will bring change in your life. Real change. Now the woman sees what Jesus is offering. Then she goes in to what we'd call a theological discussion. At first you might think, oh, is she changing the subject? But she sees what's at stake here, the really big questions of the soul, and she cuts to the chase in the end. She talks about, is he a prophet? And now she sees, is he a Messiah? And she says, look, everyone's expecting the Messiah, the rescuer, and he's the one who's going to tell us everything. Now, you've got to picture this. Here she's standing before this man, doesn't know who he is. She says, the Messiah is going to tell us everything, and he's just told her everything about her. And she's asking, who's this bloke in front of me? And Jesus says to her about being the Messiah, I, the one speaking to you, am he. This Messiah comes to all of us in our brokenness and in our desert place and offers us to drink living water for our soul. And if you're prepared to, admit it, in this deeply personal area of our sexuality, it is a place often loaded with pain and regret and frustration and confusion, where people use and abuse each other. It's a real leveler. Because I want to say we are all in that desert, not just this Samaritan woman. The religious leaders of the day called the Pharisees, they came up to Jesus with this, you know, finger-pointing game, and Jesus is about to tell them that they're actually somewhere else is the real solution. No, they have their own agenda. They come to test him and trick him, and they ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Not trying to point the finger at other people and these people and say they're rotten and they're trying to make Jesus unpopular. And Jesus, in answering, said something, you know, actually something quite unusual. We have to sit and wrestle with it tonight. He says this, haven't you read? He replied, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? Friends, our culture, the first thing we usually pick up on that verse is the male and female thing. And Jesus talks about how God has a plan from the very beginning. And in Matthew 19, he talks about the context of sex as God's design for one man and one woman to be in a lifelong relationship of marriage. That's God's plan and design for humankind. But bear with me. He's saying something far more radical than we might think. He affirms it. He's saying, you know, again, that God's plan from the beginning is this. And he doesn't quote some Old Testament Levitical verse about you can't eat prawns. No, no, no. He goes right back to the beginning of the Bible at creation. And he takes us way back there and says, God, who is good and loves you, has a plan for you. And in this area of sexuality, he affirms this one man, one woman, in a lifelong faithful relationship of marriage. But there's something else, actually, that comes before this, if you didn't pick up on it, about this, before this male-female answer. And the bit that comes before it is he points us all to the Creator. So instead of the finger-pointing game, he says, all of you need to come back to God, who made you and who loves you and wants the best for you. So let me put it in clear terms. Jesus is saying something far more radical than let's make the world more heterosexual. All right? He's saying the world we live in, the world we are in, is a desert place, and we need to come back to the one who made us and loves us and saves us. And we realize that, actually, none of us here tonight have measured up to that plan. None of us. You know, the plan of one woman, one man in a faithful relationship for life. No. You see, this is a heterosexual marriage. Katie Holmes, we see, ended it in tears. This is a heterosexual marriage that, well, who wants to talk about her? But anyway, this is a heterosexual marriage that ended in days. This is a heterosexual marriage that ended in such a tragedy he murdered his partner. This is a heterosexual marriage where Diana says it's hard to have a marriage with a third person in it. Sometimes the third person is right there as the vows are spoken. Sometimes before the vows could be spoken, young people make promises knowing that they'll never ever fulfill them. And they end up using and abusing each other. We see it every day in relationships, in marriage. And all that is left in the end is regret and pain. I just want to say there are lots of ways to be outside of God's great plan that brings us to a desert place, a place of pain. And I want to say sometimes it's our thought world, you know, we fantasize. Sometimes it's flirtation. Sometimes it's more than that. We encounter someone who might be anonymous and we just use each other. And it's not a satisfying drink and we're going to be thirsty again. The internet has opened up all new deserts for us as to how destructive we can be to ourselves and others sexually. Whole new deserts of how to be alone and drink and drink and drink and drink and drink and drink and never ever be satisfied. Or what about the faceless Facebook with soulless statuses? You know, online lies where people just tell it, you know, just tell anything, or gossip or deceive others. And they're cheating. We hear about it, don't we? And of course, there's the no idea media. You know, that has us consuming sex like a product. Really, we consume it and it consumes us. And it's a whole desert of where we take a good gift and express it in all the wrong ways. There are lots of ways we can end up being in a desert. You see, we need to come to Jesus and be satisfied. Otherwise, we're going to use and abuse others and not be satisfied. And it means, you know, we might be seeking for counterfeit satisfaction or messiahs or whatever. You see, Jesus loves us so much, he doesn't want to leave you where you are. He doesn't want to leave me where I am. Yes, he comes to you in your desert place, but he does not want you to stay there. Jesus wants much more from you than your sexuality. He wants to own your soul. And when we come to him, we find real love and a real quenching of our thirst in life. Actually, Jesus says a lot of stronger things about other areas, that good things that we can take control of and use the wrong way. It's only by accepting Jesus' love that we can use our desires to serve him in a real fulfilling way and fulfilling his plans. Friends, you and I can drink from the wrong wells. We can try to find all the wrong messiahs. Look, let me list some of them. We drink at the well of money. Jesus said stronger things about money than sexuality, far more. And he's saying we as a society are living in a way that we're running on greed. We are drinking at the well of money, and we're wondering why we're still thirsty. And also, we're drinking at the well of a materialistic society and wondering why we're never satisfied. We also are drinking at the well of career and success. And we think, look, if I just take the next rise in the ladder, then this will be the thing that will satisfy me in life. It never does. Or we drink at the well of the great Australian dream. Or we drink at the well of fashion and just hoping that, you know, we'll look better and people might not see the wilderness and the pain inside of us. Or we might drink at the well of appearance, and maybe this will be our Messiah and Saviour and we'll get through. And Jesus comes to us and says, you are drinking at the wrong wells. You know, it's true in our sexuality, going from experience to experience, from relationship to relationship, whether in action or in thought or whatever, this will not satisfy us. Jesus went to incredible lengths to deliver on the John 3:16. Because he doesn't hold up a sign, you know, like they do, John 3:16. He doesn't do that. He holds himself up on a cross. He's now to cross a cross to deliver us, to forgive us, and to give us a life that is held with hope and satisfaction, just like that woman. This is Jesus in the desert place on that cross. Jesus is in the most deserted place of all. He's outside the city. He's dying there. He's separated from the Father. You see, this is the most radical love Jesus has. Friends, he doesn't hold a placard of hate. Neither does he offer us platitudes of love and say, look, you know, everything's okay. In this radical place, he says, I love you in the desert, and I'm not going to leave you there. And he makes good of that by giving us his own life. Friends, I want you to be so immersed with Jesus that he transforms you. That's what it's about. That's what life is all about, in connected with our God and Saviour. I want you to meet Jesus, to come to you in your desert, who offers you a real drink for your soul. Friends, this is the very essence of the Bible, the message to us.